Hi, everybody. Welcome to another edition of Untangled, Unraveling the Lies Religion Tells Us About God and Ourselves. Lauren here, and this marks the day of new beginnings, because I am here with David Fredrickson, my good friend from Sacramento, California. Hey, David.
Hey, Lauren. How you doing?
Good. And the cool thing is, with David being here, is he's not here as a guest. He is here as my permanent co-host. It was really cool. Family Room Media, those of you who follow Family Room Media at all, the podcast, Let's Talk Its Relationship. I started that podcast along with David and Bob, and the three of us were like the three musketeers trucking along, and then I got buried under a bunch of stuff and couldn't keep going with it. Just life got too overwhelming. And so I had to pull out, and Bob and David kept going. And then I appeared once in a while. And then I moved here while they kept the Family Room Media podcast going, moved here to Texas and started the Untangled podcast. Well, Bob kind of ended up where I was a few years back, where things got really crazy and hectic for him with this new job he has. So he's not been able to keep going with Family Room Media. And I had shared just in the last podcast I did, and David, I'd talked to you about how I felt like I ran out of things to say on mine. I mean, as far as going solo, I'd pretty much said everything I could say. So it was funny, because it was an awesome God thing where David was going, you know, he's sitting there thinking, it would be really cool if Lauren and I could combine and keep going. And I'm laying in bed one night and I'm thinking, you know, I wonder if I should just team up with David, because the Family Room Media podcast kind of on hiatus and mine's like kind of stuck in a rut and, or, you know, just stalled out. And we got to talking and it shared that we were both having the same thoughts. And so we're like, well, let's kill two birds with one stone. Let's get Family Room Media and Untangled moving again.
Yeah.
So we're back.
Yeah, I'm excited about it too. It's been really different with you having moved away, just left us here on the left coast, went to the big sky country and became a Texan and threw your hat, took your hat out of the ring.
Yes, exactly.
So yeah, it's really been kind of lonely and just not the same. So it's exciting to me to just connect up again and, hey, do it this way.
Oh, absolutely. Because, I mean, I still, you know, those who don't know, behind the scenes, David and I would still Skype each other and, you know, and share things that God was showing us. And so I'm really excited about this, because it's like we're kind of like, I don't know, we're knit together in the heart, you know. So it's really cool to be able to bounce things around.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's funny. Not to start a topic here, but I was just thinking about this whole thing with technology when you were talking, and how it used to be that if somebody moved away, I mean, you'd get on the phone, you know, but it just kind of wasn't the same. And so your contact would be kind of off and on, you know, and even the old letter writing way back when, of course, that dates me, but but you know, it just wasn't as hard. It just seemed like when they were gone, they were gone. You know, it's
right.
Just like, well, man, my friend moved away and probably won't see him unless, you know, I'm able to get over there somehow. And you know, with technology, some interesting, we've had some interesting conversations lately with some other folks that I'm connected to that we Skype with, you know, every week. Actually spend an hour and a half every week with these guys on the phone or on the Skype. And, you know, this whole thing came up about someone else was talking about, you know, church in the city. And it's something, you know, I used to do when I was back in the institution. You know, we got all the churches together and everything, and we tried to come to a point where we'd actually have just one church in the city of Sacramento and this whole deal.
Right.
Well, you know, then, you know, getting out of the institutional box and all that kind of stuff, I began to see things differently and began to realize that that the church is actually made up of relationship. Of course, we all know that, but it's relationship that God ordains, and it extends geographical or geopolitical boundaries, you know? And
yeah.
Of course, we all know there's the church universal. I'm not talking about that. I mean, nobody argues with that. But I'm talking about even community. I mean, actual community where it used to be, it was thought that you can only have a church, even if you weren't institutional, but there could only be a church body. You could only gather as a church. Let's put it that way. You know, if you're in the same geographical area, right?
Yeah.
And that was considered the only expression of, you know, there was the local church thing. And really, some of us have been discussing this whole thing about how, no, it's ordained relationships. And what would have to have been the truth back, you know, in the days of the scripture, because people usually didn't walk within more than 5 miles from where they were. You know, what had to be true in that sense, and you're either Christians or pagans or Jews, you know,
yeah,
back then, is no longer true. Because with things like Skype, I mean, when you Skype together, you even see body language, expressions, everything, and you're, you know, what's going on, you realize you develop relationships outside of your physical area, your geographical area, that are as deep and sometimes deeper than most the relationships you have in your own, you know, in your own geographical area.
It's
and
true.
So this whole discussion came about it as far as, because there was another party involved, not who is Skyping with us regularly, but also out of the box, who's into this, you know, has this whole sense of mandate of one church in the city thing. And, you know, is writing books and all of this kind of stuff. And we started saying, you know, we can't really see it that way anymore. You know, we can't really see
wow.
it that way. I mean, we're in a whole new age and time where things are happening in a different way and where distance doesn't really separate you in that sense. And not to say that it's not important that we have that physical contact, you know, I mean, a pat on the back, you know, physical touch, you know, face to face, being able to eat together. You know, we are one being, spirit,
right,
soul, and body, and one part of us affects the other. So I'm not saying that that's not very important. It is very important. But actually, the church extends beyond that and even past the idea of the universal church, but even community.
It's so true. You know, it's that thing of like, we have such a tendency to just kind of lock into certain mindsets.
Right.
And you know, it's like people, we know this, we know that, you know, Jesus is alive, the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to us. And but it's almost like, you know, we look at the Bible and we go, okay, you know, it was one church, you know, in each city, so that's the formula.
Right.
And it's like it's like, no, it was one church in each city because that's the era, the time they lived in. How could you have anything more than that?
Exactly.
Well, you know, it's interesting because this week David, once again, you've planted some things in me that are getting me into all kinds of trouble in a very good way.
Okay.
David recommended to me this book it's Greg Boyd, right?
Yeah.
By Greg Boyd, called it's Repenting of Religion, and it's dealing with love and judging people, you know, and judgment. And that book has just been completely shifting so many of my views. It's things you kind of, you already know in your heart. I mean, that's the whole thing with when you're following Christ and His Spirit is in you. You know things in your heart. Sometimes they're just not clear.
Right.
But then it's like the Holy Spirit comes along and makes it clear. It's kind of like the window's a little muddy and he cleans it off. And then you're like, yes, I knew that's how it was. That's how I felt when I read Darren Hufford's book, The Misunderstood God.
Right.
Was it's like I'm reading this book and it's just like, I knew this all my life. It makes so much sense. It's so true. I knew it, but I didn't have revelation of it. You know,
mm-hmm.
And that's what's happening is I'm reading this book by Boyd and what Boyd points out that to me was just devastating, again, in a very positive way, was that judging is the exact opposite of love. It's like you have, I was telling my wife this way, it's like you have in and out, up and down, you know, right and left, and you have love and judgment. They're exact opposites.
Exactly.
And the thing that he really points out is that the reason why is judgment comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that, you know, that's where the curse came from. And people will hear that, you know, we're not, that, you know, we shouldn't touch evil. And, you know, they put all the focus on evil. But it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he brings out the whole point that, that the reason that that's how the curse came. And the curse came because man, Adam and Eve, human race, put ourselves in the position of God when they ate of the fruit by saying, we want to be like God, and God is the only one who can judge righteously, who can see the heart. And so they moved into the center where God is supposed to be and said, we want to know good and evil so that we can stand over and we can point out what is good and what is bad to people so we can judge people.
Yeah. And that's exactly it.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is an amazing thing because, again, it's something you feel in your heart, you know, and yet clearly we do something different, you know, I mean, in as far as human nature goes, because we weigh right and wrong, and we not only weigh right and wrong, we weigh how right or how good it is, you know, on a comparative basis, and how wrong or how evil something is, you know, and we make those kind of judgments. And it's like, you know, the idea that you can't really know, we're not really supposed to know what's right or wrong or good and evil, is absolutely contradictory to human nature. I mean, it's the kind of thing that scares people to death. You know,
because, yeah,
and we've been taught all our life, on, you know, in Protestant Reformation theology, that you judge your behavior. I mean, you judge how close you are to Christ, basically, by right and wrong. You know, are you doing what's right or are you doing what's wrong? And you can't judge that. And of course, people say, "Well, wow, if you took that away, what? You know, everybody just does what's right in their own eyes." Absolutely. Everyone does.
That's true.
Absolutely, because you will do what's right in your own eyes. If you judge by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will anyway. So it doesn't make any difference. What makes the difference is whether you're eating of the tree of life, whether you're eating of the life of Christ, whether you're plugged into what's life-giving.
And so it's
like this is heresy. What I'm talking right now. I mean, it's basically heresy because everything has been judged in Christianity according to what is right and what is wrong. And we even judge unbelievers that way. Well, this person I could forgive, but this person deserves just to burn in hell forever because they molested children, you know, whatever the case is. And so we weigh not only what's right or wrong, but the depth of it and then how strong does our judgment become. Our judgment becomes weightier depending on how evil the sin, you know. Or where we judge a person's worth in a positive way, or a positive worth, I'm saying, you know, we judge that, like in ministry, of how much a person is worth. And so that's where all this stuff comes in, by exalting, you know, the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if you're not in that, it's like, well, you know, you can be very useful to us, you know. But you're not quite as. I see 15 other fivefold ministries in my congregation. So if you're not under one of them, you know, if I lost you from that, I wouldn't feel quite the loss here. Unless you're a big tither, then I don't care how gifted you are.
Right.
I'll take your gift.
Because your gift is giving.
Yes. Your gift is given. You're right up there with the super apostle. Sitting in front here.
Wow. Well, you said something that I thought was just like, I want to highlight it because it was like intense. It was, you said that we're all doing what's right in our own eyes anyway. Because when you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I hadn't seen it that way. But it's true, because you are judging what is right by your own standards. And people go, oh, I'm using the Bible. Well, guess what? If you're approaching the Bible not through relationship with Christ and dwelling in his love, you're going to interpret that according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you're still doing what's right in your own eyes. You're making it measure or read the way that you want it to read. And that's why there's so many, you know, conflicts about the Bible and so many different interpretations.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, and what you say, it's a huge thing, what you started out with. It's because, you know, it puts a slant on everything, not just good and evil, not just on the way we judge, but as you pointed out, it's the opposite of love, and God is love. And so we're talking about something that's not just foundational, but is the foundation. It's basically the whole foundation of our life in following Christ on earth is love. And so if we don't understand this about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, judgment versus love, then it will skew, it will put a wrong light, it will put a wrong slant, a wrong understanding on every other piece of theology or belief system that we have.
Yeah. Yeah, because so, the whole thing is that we were created to be loved and to love. That was right. That was the extent we were supposed to go. And yeah. that's when Adam and Eve overstepped their boundary, because it's interesting that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the center of the garden with the tree of life. And so it's like it represents that's where God is. You know, that's the center. And by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were putting themselves in the place that is only reserved for God. But we're supposed to, our proper place is to be loved and to love one another through that love we receive from him, to love one another. And that's all we're supposed to know is him, which in the very core of everything he is love. And then loving others. And
that's right.
And that's supposed to be the thing that governs, because when people go, oh, that just means you do whatever you want. Not if you know him, but you're doing right. How you live isn't going to be scaled on good and evil. It's going to be based in love.
Well, and let me back up a minute here.
Okay.
Does it mean that you do whatever you want? Yep.
Mm-hmm.
It does. Because love is not something that you do under obligation. Otherwise, it's not love. You're already judging again. You're judging yourself that I should do this. I don't have the heart to do it, but I will do this. And basically, anything that we do for that reason is still coming from a place of judgment. Judging ourselves, judging, you know, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So basically, we do whatever we want. And so the only cure for bad behavior is to receive God's love and walk in love. Because when you feel loved, what you want to do is good. You know, and using the word good as taken from the word God, you know, what you want to do does come from a motive of love. And so, see, we use fear to keep people from doing things that are wrong. And it doesn't work. Because if they don't do it outwardly for fear of rejection or punishment, then they will still do it inwardly. You know, Robert is a mutual friend of Lauren's and mine, and he was telling me the other day that his four-year-old granddaughter, she was sitting on the floor and, you know, just kind of sitting there, kind of fooling around, I don't know, kind of moving her finger around on a little piece of paper, just thinking. And her mother's in the kitchen and she says, "What are you doing?" And little four-year-old granddaughter says, "I'm thinking of the bad things that I like to do." And her mother says, "Well, that's not good. That's not a good thing at all." And she says, I know, but I still like to think about him. And I thought, you know, a little child, you know, they just, there's no deceit there. You know, it's just coming right.
Yeah.
And here's the thing, whether you think about it or whether you do it, you know, whatever comes out of the heart of man, that's who he is. So whether it stays in as far as behavior and it keeps the place of thought or works into resentment or works into judgment of others and it never comes out in an action, no difference. No difference at all. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so basically, we do what we want. And the fact is that people that know God, you don't know God unless you know love. So I'm not talking about people that said the sinner's prayer, and so now they know God. You know, I'm talking about people who are walking with him. If you know him, you know love, because God is love.
Yeah.
If you know God, if you know love, then you will behave. Not because, well, this is the thing I should do now because I'm supposed to be like God. No, you don't have the willpower. If you have the willpower to change your behavior, you become a Pharisee. But when you're moved by love, then yes, what you do is life-giving. And you no longer judge it by what is right or wrong. And that's why sometimes you'll do things that seem, whoa, that's... And I'm not talking about things that hurt somebody else, because that's never right. But I mean, you'll do other things that people think, whoa, that's not a Christian thing to do.
Yeah.
But it may help somebody else. It may be doing something that, whoa, you know, going to a place or participating in something that seems terribly worldly or whatever, but you're doing it out of love for somebody else and reaching, you know, I mean, it may lead you into all kinds of situations.
Yeah.
That other Christians would judge. But as far as whatever you do will be life-giving because you don't want to. The point is you don't want to. There's things that I feel like doing or I get really, you know, in a situation, I'm just going to. And, you know, I don't stop myself because of fear of punishment or rejection of God. I go, I mean, I'm talking about something not even hurt another person or anything, but it's just not good for me. You
right.
know, or I'm on the wrong thought path, or, you know, get a wrong desire or whatever. And I don't stop because, oh, you know, what are the consequences of this as far as, you know, punishment or I won't be, you know. No, I think, you know what? I just don't want to hurt God. Not that I can hurt him, but you know what I'm saying. I love him.
Yeah, you're talking relationally as a friend.
Yeah, relationally. I don't want to do that. That's a bummer in this relationship. I don't want to do that. And so you do what you want. Because if you don't do what you want, you're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself.
Well, a prime example of that, I have one because it's something that even talking about it, some people listening, it may really bother them. But it was where for years, you know, Lily and I are very creative people. And all the time in church, you know, Halloween was the evil holiday, you know. And so the church would have harvest parties or whatever, or, you know, try and stay away as far away from it as they possibly could. And it was interesting because that thing of you do what you want or what's in your heart, you know, growing up for me, Halloween was the time to express my creativity beyond any time of the year. Hmm. And Lily was the same way. And so we were like the kid outside the candy store window, always looking in, you know, wanting to go in, but, you know, you're not allowed. You can't touch that. And what's an MC Hammer song? Do, can't touch that. and so when the whole time, you know, I was a youth pastor and all this stuff, you know, we would always, you know, stay away, but then we would kind of like defile our own conscience because we'd be at home watching, you know, some spooky movies and stuff like that. We didn't get into the real, like, super hardcore scary. We just like the creepiness, you know, like the Disney Haunted Mansion level. And so anyway, when we got out of the whole institution and stuff and got free, it just was in our hearts. We're like, you know, we have forever wanted to do up our yard for Halloween. And mm-hmm. we really want to do it because we're going, there's all these kids. When else in the year do you have all these families out coming to your house? You know, and so we said, let's bless them. You know, they're out there. Let's bless them. And so we, you know, got some styrofoam and made some tombstones and put funny things on it. Like, you know, wrote the name Adam Bomb on one of them and put his death as 1945. And, you know, one of the tombstones said Frank N. Steiner, you know, you know, just things like that, you know, and so the house became this magnet, and we had like 1 year we had over 140 people, kids, come to our door. And we had parents saying to us, you know, thank you so much for doing this. And you know, one of the things that we used to even talk about in the institution is there's no faster way to bless a parent than to bless their child.
Yeah.
And they were just so excited. They even said, it's so great. You didn't make it all scary, but you made it fun for my little four-year-old, you know. And the whole thing is that from a right and wrong standpoint, you know, we would be judged by, you know, for participating in a pagan holiday. And yet, in faith and a total clear conscience, I know we were totally on fine ground.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Well, I think what saved the whole day is you wrapped up every piece of candy in a gospel tract.
Right. You know, my mom used to hand out those ones, the lollipops, all the time with the little track. And no. My friends would even come to me and go, oh, yeah, this one's from your mom. That's so funny. But that's just an example of, because, you know, people try to think of, you know, what are those areas we're talking about? And it's like those, but see, that's the kind of stuff, if I'd be so bold and say that's what Jesus would do. Absolutely. Is Jesus would do these things that would just offend. You know, we talk about all the time, oh, Jesus offended the Pharisees. But then as soon as somebody who's functioning in Christ does something that offends us, you know, we go, ah, they're just evil. And we don't see, you're being a Pharisee.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah. And here's the thing. I know, I mean, there's people listening that and hearing me say, we do whatever we want to do. And to be honest, I've never heard anybody else say that. I really never have. And I'm sure that it's going to just shake some people up. So I will answer a question that they're probably asking in the sense that, well, you know, what about discipline? And no, I agree. I mean, if we were completely undisciplined creatures, yeah, it would not be a good thing. But once again, discipline comes from what you want to do.
That's true.
If you're walking in love. And so I'm just making that point because I know there's all kinds of people thinking, well, what on earth? I mean, if you just do whatever you want to do, and what if you haven't grown that to that point in love? I mean, what's going to happen and the whole bit? But again, it's like, for instance, I do these peak exercises. Do I enjoy doing them? No, I do not. You're gasping for breath, you know, like someone who's just run a huge marathon and you know, you see them bend over and they can't talk or walk for a while.
Yeah.
You know, well, that's the way it is at the end of these peak exercises. And I do them faithfully. Okay, now, do I like to do them? No, I don't like to do them. But do I want to do them? Yeah, I definitely want to do them. Because, you know, I love myself enough that I want to be healthy, you know.
Right.
And I love God enough that, you know what, I want to be able to serve him as long as I can. And I love my wife enough that I want to be there to help her if she has some debilitation, you know, and I'm still at a place where I can help her, you know, I can lift her off, whatever. And so it's still my discipline to do those things still comes from a motive of love. And if we don't walk in love, again, it doesn't matter what we do. We're bringing out death, you know? And so that's what I'm talking about when I say you do whatever you want to do. Do you just throw it all away? No, you turn to God. And when there's something that you know, a habit you have or, you know, a way you treat somebody that you find yourself doing it before you, or whatever the case, you find yourself in a place like that. It's not like you're saying, well, that's just fine because I just do whatever I want to do. No, that's why the scripture does mention things. you know, worldly or evil things, and not, so that we can see as a guideline, wow, it exposes where we're at. And what we do in bad behavior is an exposure of to what degree are we receiving God's love and walking in it. And that's all it is. It's a temperature thing. Because to get it under control by our own power is not going to change anything inside of us. And it's not going to be life-giving to anybody else.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the foundation. Just to, you know, if there would be questions in that area, it still comes down to love. God is love. Everything he does is from a motive of love.
It's exactly. Not
it has no other motive. And so if we're to be like him, which the scripture makes it clear that we are, then it has to be the same. Everything we do. That means everything you don't do as well. God holds back on judging people or whatever because he's love. So we hold back, you know, from sinning, you know, or whatever, because of love. And that can be the only motive.
Yeah, you know, and it's interesting because I think a lot of times we interpret God's actions through that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we look at, like, God not judging us or God being merciful and stuff, and we look at it as something that he's obligated to do, not as something right. he wants to do.
Right.
That it's God's going, I don't judge you because I don't want to judge you. I love you because I want to love you. And so yeah. a lot of people will see, you know, the whole sinner's prayer or coming to God, you know, thing as like a contractual, like a obligation, you know, a contractual mm-hmm. obligation between you and God. That it's like, God was really like wanting to get me. But as soon as I said this prayer, he was now contractually obligated to not come after me anymore.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it.
You know, and so now it's like, but it's, that's not it at all. Is it the whole time, like the father of the prodigal son, he's yearning for his son to come home.
Right.
You know, and he wants his son. So when his son comes home and he's all ashamed, he's like, he throws the big party. Why? Because he really wants his son to get it, that I love you. This is how much I love you.
Exactly. Wow. Yeah, that's a good, that using that contractual thing is very good, because again, that's how we live. That's how people are controlled. That's why we have to have laws in the land, because people cannot be trusted to walk in love. So obviously you have to have laws, you have to have contracts, you have to have agreements. You know, people have prenuptial contracts. If a couple really loves each other and they know what love is and they're going to walk in love no matter what happens, they would never have to have a prenup, you know.
It's true.
And it's like, you know, you can say, well, marriage is a covenant. Yeah, it's a covenant, but it's a covenant that's sealed by love, you know. And so, you know, if it's not love, it doesn't matter what covenant you have. It's not going to last. It'll blow apart, you know, and it's the way with any other part of life. Whatever is not motivated and guided and filled with love, then it won't last.
Yeah. And
it will have no value.
And now you just open up a can of worms that I think the truth is, a lot of times what so many Christians are afraid of is that if you remove the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the shoulda, coulda, wouldas, you know, the lifestyle of obligation, what is it that we really want in our hearts? Is it that are we so afraid that, you know, if we were to say to a congregation or to a group of people, you know, who are saying they're following God, you know, hey, you're free. Do what's in your heart, that if we're so afraid they're going to run off and go commit all kinds of sin, you know, their heart, they were living by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was no love for God there.
Absolutely.
And so it's like we're maintaining an illusion by maintaining the law, in a sense, and putting that on Christians. We're wanting to maintain an illusion that, hey, I have this group of people that are really loving God. And it's like, remove that and see what happens.
Exactly. Because see, that's why Jesus made such statements that seem so harsh. You know, when he made statements to prove a point. In other words, when he said, you know, look after, you know, he's talking about the Old Testament, making contrast to it. And now he's making it even tougher in the New Testament. He says, if a man even looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery. And it's like, whoa, I'm there going, who, this is too harsh. But that's the whole point, because he doesn't make laws to control behavior. You know,
yeah.
It's like the law of love, if you want to call it a law, okay? The law of love and life in Christ Jesus, that overrules everything. It's love is what overrules everything. So therefore, it's the same to God whether you lust after somebody or whether you actually commit adultery. Now, we know it's better for the other person if you don't, actually.
Right.
But the point is, as far as judgment goes, like we began with this, you know, as far as right or wrong, it's the same thing to lust after. And who, what man living, even ones that are walking really close to God, even during that time, haven't at some times or another lusted? Most have, you know? And so it's like, most of all of us would be adulterers.
Right.
You see, and so right there, and he said other things just as harsh to say that, hey, you Pharisees, you know, that do everything according to law and punishment and the whole bit, there's no way you will ever make it. There's no way. Because there's a whole different universe here. It's a whole different thing. A whole universe that is completely motivated, moved by, governed by love, period.
Wow, I know, it's so powerful, because the whole thing, I always saw it as he was raising the bar so, because the Pharisees were convinced they were making it, and he was raising the bar so ridiculously high that it was impossible for anybody to make it. And people will read like the Sermon on the Mount and go, okay, this is like the new law we have to follow. And it's like, yeah. No, that was the point. It's impossible.
Exactly.
You can't do it. And even in doing that, he was showing how we all deserve to be judged.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's like, you know, how can I judge somebody else? And I love that in Repenting of Religion, how Boyd points out, it's like we judge by setting ourselves up as judge, we judge the sins that we don't do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like he talked about how, notice how we avoid gluttony. We don't talk about gluttony because I'm a glutton. you know, we don't, you know, we don't talk about those things that, you know, gossip or, you know, things like that. But, oh, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, know, and he brings it out that he goes, you are no different. And it's like you can't. That's the whole thing with judgment. You put yourself on that scale to make yourself better than the other person. And so Jesus just takes that bar and raises it past the moon and goes, "It's impossible. You have this in your heart, you know, in you, and you need a righteousness that's beyond you, and you don't have it within yourselves to love." We've so misinterpreted those things because of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that we've missed the point that he's saying, get off that tree, get off that fruit.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, wow. That's about all the time we have. And we'll be doing this every other week, so look for us again in 2 weeks.